We've been on the subject of revival, and the revival in Argentina specifically, which has been going on for several years, and has had several thrusts, several emphasis. God moves in cycles. He moves in waves. One of the things I learned many years ago, that God doesn't keep a norm. He moves in cycles. There's ups and there's downs. In fact, that's one of the complaints against the charismatic people and the Holy Spirit people, that they're unstable. They have ups and downs. That's true. But thank God we have some ups. They're always down. And little by little, we'll learn to stay up and go still further up. It is not His way to move in an absolute norm. And we wouldn't like if it was. We need the variables, and God gives us the variables. And life is like that. We don't even like a monotone. We like music that has its variables, don't we? God gives us those variables. And then when He moves from time to time in different ways. The Spirit speaks of the seasons of God's moving. I'd like for you to go, first of all, into Hebrews at chapter 10. Looking into verse 19. Having therefore, that means we already have, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. All the way in. The way has been open. The veil has been rent. We go through that, through the blood of Jesus. We go through the cleansings, and the cleansings make us able to go in. When Uzziah went into the holy place and offered up the incense, he was cursed with leprosy. And the priests got him out of there, said, "You can't come in here. You're not consecrated. You're not clean enough to come in here. You haven't gone through the purifications." And so he couldn't even come into the holy place, let alone the most holy place. But God has made way now for all of us to come in through the blood and through the cleansings. And I'd like to go also for a moment into the book of 1 John again and just repeat a scripture we've already read. First Epistle of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That word has depths we do not know. That word fellowship. There is a depth of relationship that is far beyond us at this day. God has given us a few tastes of that. That's one of the thrusts of the revival in Argentina, which I'll be telling about this morning, of bringing us to new realms of fellowship we never dreamed of before, new realms of the presence of God, because as much as we can have today, as much as we can have on earth, when we get there, we'll have much, much more. Much deeper much more real, much more vital, much more revelation in it, much more light. And yet, it pleases God to take us from time to time into those places where His presence, just His presence, is so wonderful and so glorious. They tell of the ministry the Diary of Signs and Wonders by Marietta Woodworth. There was a time when she was ministering and she was preaching and the power of God came on her, and there she was. All day. All night. All the next day. 3 days and nights. There she was, unmoving. And that presence so filled the place, when they heard about it, people came running in. And as they ran in, they would fall prostrate and begin to repent. Just that presence was there. When she was released, she didn't know she'd been gone. She went on preaching where she was. That presence can be awesome and glorious. And it can be so that you have to be prepared to enter into it. And you have to be cleansed to enter into it. And when you're in it, you still want more. It started after a low time. One morning, we came into class. And our Bible school was not academic. It was very, very open. When the Spirit wanted to move, we put all our classes aside. We weren't under any connection with some certification that demanded that we have so many hours of this and so many hours of that. And as we started the class this morning, in that morning, that particular morning, Monday morning, we had just come back from a trip and having a series of meetings in a church in Buenos Aires. And I started singing that little song to start the class. He's the lover of my soul. I don't know if you know that one or not. It's an old one. He's the lover of my soul. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. And with that, I sang a couple, maybe three times. And one of the young women, suddenly, she burst into tears and dived to the floor and began to worship in a very manifested manner. But with an adoration that was beyond what we'd ever seen before. And it didn't take long for the whole class to be caught into that. And that went on that presence went on for 4 years. And classes were forgotten. There was just that presence of you just draw the worship out of you. You didn't have to force it. You didn't have to do anything. It just came by itself. The Holy Spirit was doing it. But it was a realm of worship we had never touched before. And many of the students would stay all night. In fact, one young lady would come out in the morning with her eyes swollen shut. She couldn't even open them just from weeping all night. And that went on for about 3 months. In fact, that particular young lady later married my son. But that presence began to move upon us in such a wonderful way. And all you could do was worship. There were tears galore, but there were tears of love and tears of joy. They were not tears of repentance. They were not tears of sadness. They were just tears of love. You see, tears are our ultimate expression of emotion. We have no higher way to go. That's all we can express, whether it's from pain or whatever it is. Some people cry easier than others. But that's our ultimate.
Yes.
And everyone was taken to the ultimate. They could just weep. But it was something so precious. It was a love that's so impossible to describe. And this went on for quite a while. And people began to hear about it. And I remember the first visitor, two young ladies. They were from the Brethren people, just had received the Holy Spirit. They made a trip up there where we were, down there actually, direction-wise. 250 miles by bus. And they came in, they drove, rode all night and came in the morning service. And they were just worshiping, they were standing that time worshiping, and if I remember right, they were singing a little song. And these two came in, and they saw we were worshiping and praising the Lord, and so they joined us for about 10 minutes, and suddenly there were two piercing screams, and they dove to the floor, and here was the cry, "My God, I'm in your presence, and I'm unclean." And they did a good job of repenting. I mean, it was painful to watch. It was so deep, the pain of it. And then when they came through, it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. I heard that cry. I couldn't count how many times as people came, "My God, I'm in your presence, and I'm unclean." Now, these two had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. But in that presence, when he really begins to open it up and gets you come in deeper, nothing's clean. The scriptures say the angels are not clean in his sight. It's just as he looks deeper into our inmost being. But with that, you see, we come through the blood into the holy place. And oh, there's a glory there. And this happened many times. In fact, people would stand outside and watch us. Every so often, there'd be a group outside. And I'd go out, and I'd invite, come on in, don't just stand there and watch, because this would be going on 3, 4, 5, 6 hours at a time. And invariably said, no, we don't want to go in. Why not? Here's the answer. If we go inside, we will have to repent. They knew that. And they would. They would not step inside without being slain in the power of God, brought through repentance, and come into glory. I remember one young woman. She was a student nurse. And she was standing outside, and I asked them to come in, and several hours went by, and it was glory to watch even, and they were having a good time just watching, but they didn't want to come in. But finally she got tired, and she came in and sat on the doorstep of entering the building, she was watching, and she kind of got tired, and so she leaned over like this. I said, "Uh-oh." Her hand was touching the floor inside. And that's where it hit her. Half in and half out. And she had a glorious worship and came on in and enjoyed it from then on. Because the Holy Spirit was there. And then he sent us to different churches. We'd take about 15, 20, 25 of the young people and visit a church. And the same thing would happen. After a while, they think it was wonderful to see these young people worshiping and just pouring out their hearts and tears flowing and just loving Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you'd hear these screams. And that church was brought through into the presence of God. And this happened quite a few. We went to one church about 20 miles from the capital in a city called Quilmes. Actually, the home city now of where Carlos Anacondia is. And you probably will hear more of him tonight. Such a spirit of repentance and then such a spirit of joy. One by one, it wasn't all at once. came to that church, and the repentance hit quite a few at once. And there was such a cry, such a pouring out of their hearts to God for mercy. And they made quite a bit of noise. And this went on for about 2 weeks before the whole church was brought in. And the neighbors complained to the police. And one Sunday morning, the police came. And one of the police stayed outside, and the sergeant came on in, and I saw him standing by the door, and I went up to him, and here this wailing and crying unto God for mercy was going on. And he said, can I do anything for you? He said, what's going on here? I said, can't you see? They're repenting. And just at that moment, a young man on his face before the Lord, who wasn't more than 6 feet from where he was standing, began to cry out, oh, God, can you ever forgive me? I'm so filthy. I'm full of fornication, and I'm an adulterer, and I'm rotten, and oh, God. And the policeman was listening, see? He said, oh, that's what they're doing. Oh, that's all right then. And he laughed quickly. I think he already heard too much. Because that presence was so wonderful. But there was a barrier. You know, the cherubims are the guardians of God's holiness. That's why they're on the ark, watching to see if that blood was there, remember? They were embroidered on all the walls of the tabernacle. They were on the curtains of the door of the entry of the tabernacle. They were on the curtains behind which the veil, behind which the ark was. Furthermore, they were the ones who stood the Garden of Eden, didn't they, with their sword. They are the guardians of the holiness of God. No one can come into the real presence of God unclean. You can sing songs of worship, you can say words of worship, you can do anything you want to. No one can come in because they won't let you. They won't let you. Until we go through the blood and through the veil. And the veil is his flesh, which is broken. That means the breakings, the real deep breakings. That means that this rebellious ego has been dealt with. That means there's been the washing until the conscience is clean. We go through the flesh, we go through the veil, and we go through the blood. Then, come on in. Come on in. It's open for us. God wants us to come in. There are different levels of cleansing. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, you are clean through the words that I've spoken to you. And he wanted to wash Peter's feet. He says, no, don't wash my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He's already clean. He needs his feet washed. We take a bath. Don't you wash your hands before the next bath? You know what I mean? There's a keeping clean. As I said before, we can't move into holiness. That's too high for us yet. We will in heaven. It's given to us. We can't live in it. And so God's given us a substitute, which is cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses us is in the continual tense, heres continual tense, which means always cleansing, always renewing, always keeping clean. And then we can come in. But we have to come through the blood. God made that very evident to us because no one came in until they'd had deeper cleansings. And then they were in. And if they got dirty again, well, get clean again. It wasn't that the door closed. It's open. But there's guardians. We can't come in. One day, we have an orphanage there. And I got word that a man by the name of Arevalo wanted to talk with me. Now, at this moment, we had a small conference going on, and this presence was beautiful there at that moment. And we had a visitor, a man and his wife, and two teenage children. from Buenos Aires in this conference, and sent word that this man wanted to see me. I said, well, if he wants to see me, he can come where I am. I knew him. No one else did. He was the main witch doctor of that area. When he got into his witchcraft, his home was broken up. His son, Sammy, was one of our orphan children, abandoned children. Now he wanted to come and take his son home because his son had grown. His son was about 12 years old, and he wanted to put him to work to have a few more shekels. I said, if he wants to see me, he can come to where I am, not expecting him. But to my surprise, right while the spirit was moving, everything was wonderful, in he walked. Rather short, stout fellow, had a full business suit on, and had a gold watch chain right around his fat little middle. Had an attaché case. He walked in, looked around, and says, hallelujah. Before he went into witchcraft, he was a preacher. And so he knew the right word, the right time. But he didn't know it was the wrong place. No one paid any attention to him at all. They were lost in God. So he saw he didn't make any grand entry. He came and sat down and watched. God was moving on this family that had just come. When he walked in, they had already gone through the beginnings of it, and they were on the floor crying out to God for mercy. And that lasted about an hour, and he was watching. And then they came into the glory of it. And it was glorious. As I said before, it's painful to watch because it's a dealing of the Holy Spirit. It's not a result of preaching. It's not a result of dealing. It's not a result of ministry. It's not laying on hands. It's just the Holy Spirit doing what he wants to do. And first he wanted to clean them up good. But we know what's coming, the joy. Oh, the glory. And that came. And then they were on their face and they were having a glory time. And all of us was having a glory time then. And as they were worshiping and praising and glorifying God, and sometimes they'd sing a little chorus, sometimes for a while and sometimes not, they formed a circle, just spontaneously. And as they formed the circle, little by little, it got to where our visitor, Arevalo, was. And I thought, now this is going to be interesting. I watched. When it got to him, the person standing next to him wasn't quite sure what to do about him. And I thought, well, now, which way will they form a circle? Will he be inside or outside? Because we had learned long before that that made a big difference. I'll explain that later. He was inside. I said, uh-oh, we've got troubles. When God brought this to us, the young people, they had a ball out of it. Because they knew if a victim came, all they do is form a circle around him. And they'd sing him a little song. Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And you know, they smile right back. That was so lovely. And oh, they thought that was sweet. These young people starting singing Jesus. And all of a sudden, I'm unclean. Boom, down they go. They were like little lions for their prey. They knew what was coming. That circle of love and faith, I mean, nobody escaped. Nobody ever escaped that circle. I saw he was inside this circle. I thought, oh, we're in trouble. He stood there. They began to tremble. Begin to sweat. Dropped on the floor. It wasn't cold. I mean, for the rest of us. I mean, it wasn't hot for the rest of us. Like, he was on the hot place, but the rest of us wasn't. I went over to his son. I said, Sammy, would you like to go and pray for your daddy? Yeah. Go ahead. So he goes over, puts his arms around his father's waist, and the man didn't know what to do. He looked down at him. Looked at everybody, and he couldn't make eye contact with anybody because no one paid any attention to him. They were lost with God. Forget this. So he kind of draped his arm over his shoulder and just stood there. Then, a young woman who was a visitor from the States and had also already gone through all the preparations, left her place in a circle, walked around, standing from outside, she reached through, put her hands on his head, and just began to weep. That's all. He turned around to see what's going on, but her eyes were closed. You couldn't make contact. He didn't know what to do again, so he just kind of hunched his shoulder and stood there. And then a young man left the circle, came over, put his arms around him, put his head on his shoulder, and just wept. That's all. I said, this won't last long. It didn't. I don't think it was 5 minutes. Suddenly he exploded, pushed everyone away, and began to cast out his own demons. One by one, name them. Spirit of divination. You spirit of pitonico. That's a serpent. You spirit of witchcraft. You spirit of adultery. All those things. And we were just glorifying God and having a good time. And he got rid of all those. He stopped. He fell on his knees. Began to cry out for mercy. Sin after sin. He said, Lord, I've done this, oh God. And that went on for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes maybe. And then he stopped. He looked around. He said, folks, God is in this place. I didn't know God was here. God's here. Then he went on repenting, and that was the end of his witchcraft. They had published before that they were going to run us out of the town with their witchcraft, but it didn't quite work. That presence. We went to this church, and they wanted us to teach them a bit about praise. It was a Free Brethren church, but they had just come into the knowledge of Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's one woman, she'd been a member of that church for quite a while, the Free Brethren's group, but she couldn't stand praise. She couldn't stand praise. When people can't stand praise, it gives me a quick message. If they can't stand people praising their Redeemer, they don't have a Redeemer. This went on a week or two. She called, asked if I'd talk with her, and I did. And I do as I often do if I find people in trouble. I go right back. I say, all right, I want to know how you were converted. What? How you were converted. I don't know what you mean by that. What am I up against here? How long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a member of the church for 15 years. Oh. Well, when were you saved? Saved? I don't know what that means. I said, well, why did you come to church? Because I love my mother. I said, what's that got to do with it? If my mother comes to church, so I come with her. I called her Pastor. I said, Pastor, you better come over here. One of your sheep, I think, is a goat. We talked to her all afternoon. We explained everything we could explain. The whole gospel. I asked her, I said, well, did you ever have any kind of a spiritual experience? She said, well, yes, about 5 years ago, we had a man that came here and gave us a week's talk on sanctification. Well, what happened? Well, I don't know. I didn't understand much of it. We did all we could. We couldn't help her. But then to this church, we brought these young people one time. They had a beautiful service. And halfway through it, she came to me, this woman did. Her face was radiant.
She said, I found Jesus. He's come into my heart.
You don't have to tell me. I can see that. I said, but how? When? She said, 15 minutes ago. I said, what? How did it happen? I didn't see anything going on. It should have been going on 2-3 hours, but I didn't see anything extraordinary. And she said, and she pointed that young lady, actually the one that had fallen when we sang that first chorus, he's a lover of my soul. Said she came over and sat down beside me. Now it was hot and people's arms were bare and so on. She didn't know me and I didn't know her, but she sat down beside me. Didn't know what she was doing, but all right. Then she put her arm around my shoulder and she laid her head on my shoulder. Goodness gracious, what's going on here? I didn't do anything. Wait a while, and I looked. Said my arm was bathed with tears. And suddenly, I said, she cares more about my soul than I do. And said, that's when it happened. All of a sudden, light came. And she cried out for mercy. He said, he came in. Not a word was said. And incidentally, it takes a lot of freedom to go to a person you don't know and do that. You've got to be free in the Spirit and know the Spirit. And then in that same church, several of the young people were still there. One Sunday morning, in walked two young women. One was evidently very religious because of the way she was dressed and had herself all fixed up. The other one was evidently not religious because of the way she was dressed up. I don't know if you know the English word, but tart would be the right word. God was moving. The presence was there. And God said to me, go minister to her. I said, no way. Get out, devil. She'd never been in a church in her life anyway, I found out later. And there she sat. I said, go minister to her. Lord, forget it. Look what she is. No way. Go minister to her. I said, Lord, the Holy Spirit's moving over there. I'm going to go minister to that man. So I went over there and ministered to that man. When I got through, the Lord said, now go minister to her. All right. Walked over and stood behind her. Said, do you mind if I pray for you? Can if you want. So I laid hands on her and started to pray. And she collapsed. Slid off her chair on her knees and burst into tears and cried. For the next hour and a half. Mascara was everywhere. One eyelash was here. And the other one was over here. Service went on. She went to the bathroom and cleaned herself up to be presentable on the street at least. And disappeared. The next Sunday she came back alone. Actually, she had never been in a church in her life. But her cousin so much wanted to go to church. She was a very religious person. So insisted and so got on the back of her cousin that she made her bring her to a church. And that happened to be the only church she knew was this one. Actually, when she walked in, the way she was dressed, she said to the pastor, if you don't like me coming in this way, just say so, hoping he would say so. But he said, come on in. She came the next Sunday. The same thing happened. God sent me to pray for her. When I did, she collapsed. I was able to talk with her a little bit. I said, what'd you come for? She said, I haven't been able to eat anything but canned peaches for 8 months. I went home last Sunday and ate a fine meal, and I've been fine ever since. Who are you people? What are you? What do you have? Oh, we left that place. I didn't learn her name. Didn't know much about her. 2 months later, I was in the same area, about 40 miles away, and the Lord brought her face before me while I was preparing for service. She said, you see that young lady? I said, yes. He said, would you like to see her really delivered? I said, of course. Well, he said, she can't be delivered in the church where she is. There's not enough faith there. You must take her with you to your home and take her into your home as a daughter. I said, God, that's crazy. I don't know her. She doesn't know me. No way in the world is that beautiful young lady going to come with me to my house. He said, she will not be delivered there. There's not enough faith in that church. If you want to see her delivered, you must take her with you to your city, Mar del Plata. All right, God. After service tonight, I will go by that church. As far as I know, she never comes to an evening service. I will concede a point to you. I will go by that church. And if she's there, I will invite her. I thought that was pretty free. So after I was through, I drove across the city and we went to this church and the lights were still on, to my amazement. And I went inside and found that they had delayed for something or other and they hadn't even hardly started their service. And she was there. They asked me to speak and I did. And then the Lord sent me to minister to her again. So I did. The same thing happened. She just collapsed and bawled for an hour. Washed all her mascara off. She went through eyelashes quite a bit. And then, while she's still under that spirit still on her, I said, do you really want to be set free? She said, yes. Really? Yes. Enough to come with me to my city, to Mar del Plata? Sure. Okay. I left her. On dismissal, I knew she'd dodge out that back door, so I got there first. Found out her name was Annie. I said, when are you going to visit me in Mar del Plata? Oh, I don't know. I've got maybe 2 months, maybe three. I would have to prepare my understudy because she was a star of a theater production. And I'd have to get somebody to take care of my job. She was a dental assistant also. And my mother and this and all these other things. I said, no. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're coming with me tomorrow morning on the airplane. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. She said, you're crazy. I said, yeah, I know that. She said, I couldn't possibly. And she gave me all the reasons she couldn't come. And she told me later, every time she'd give a reason she couldn't come, she'd hear a voice said, you can arrange that this way. Well, I can't come for this reason. You can arrange that this way. I can't go for this reason. You can arrange that this way. Told her how to arrange everything. The end result was, 12 o'clock at night, she handed us her suitcase through the window. 6 o'clock in the morning, she slipped out through the same window and went with us to Mar del Plata. I kidnapped her. Don't think preachers are so wonderful. They're criminals. We got to Mar del Plata. The first meeting, God took her demons out. The second one, she was washed clean. The third meeting, she was her whole life was dedicated to Christ. And the third meeting, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. The fourth meeting, I mean. About a month went by. I knock on my door, open the door, and there was her mother with her brother. Her brother was a doctor. Her mother was the owner of a big medical clinic. They were angry. They were angry. What have I done with their daughter? I said, she's right here. Come on in. Come on in. Took her to my living room. And I'll call her. She's right here. Called her. She talked to her daughter for about 15 minutes, then sent her away. I want to talk to Pastor. So after she'd gone, she looked at me and said, I don't know who you are. I don't know who your God is. But one thing I know, I've seen a miracle. How did you do it? She said, I've taken her to a psychiatrist. I spent $800 an hour to try to get some help for her, and I couldn't find help. What have you done? We sat down to lunch. Some salt was missing the table. I said, Annie, will you get some salt, please? As she walked by her mother, she just leaned over, kissed her on the cheek, and went out and got some salt. Tears ran down her mother's face. She's never done that before. Never done that before. And that was the beginning of a whole new era of life for that young lady. She was totally delivered. And then she had such a hunger for God. She had spent her life with, her life was desperate. She had tried to commit suicide and would have succeeded if God hadn't been there. But it was a strange thing. This night, she heard this voice, this demonic voice, you have to kill yourself, you have to kill yourself. And she was crying, I don't want to die. And she said, but there's a third voice. It was just calm and sweet and sure. And the third voice said, you can't die. You've got to die, you've got to die, you've got to die. I don't want to die. You have to die. You can't die. That went on about an hour. She stuffed up all the cracks of the doors and windows, turned on the gas. Nothing seemed to happen. She put her head in the oven, tried to die that way. And that didn't work. So she took a knife and slashed her wrist. And at that time, her brother had to go to the bathroom and got up and gas. What in the world is that from? Who left the burner on? So he went to the kitchen and the door was locked. She'd forgotten to stuff the keyhole. He looked through the keyhole and there she was lying in blood, unconscious. Got to the hospital. She didn't die. That voice said, you can't die. She didn't die. She's very much alive. But you see, as she sought the Lord, he began to take her into another world. She had taken into the spiritual, the heavenlies. It was more than a vision. She would be in a trance. If she was like this, in this trance, I could take away this and she'd just stand there. I couldn't reach her. I couldn't waken her. I couldn't call her back. I tried. He caught her into another world and she began to see some wonderful things. We've written them down, a lot of them. A lot of them we haven't, but we have written quite a few down. And God began to teach her about the things of God. Now, she had never been to a church in her life. She had never read a Bible in her life, never seen a Bible in her life. She had never even been to a Catholic church. She knew nothing about God. And yet, as God showed her visions, they were so accurate of things in the Bible. So accurate. Things in Revelation, things in Ezekiel, things in other places of scriptures. There wasn't any mistakes. Even the doctrinal things God would tell her, everything was right, and she had no knowledge. God spoke to me. He says, I do not want you to read the Bible to her. God spoke to her and said, I do not want you to read the Bible. After 6 months, he told her to read the Bible. But you see, that was for my sake. Because I'm very leery about such things. Believe me, very leery. And the accuracy of these visions totally convinced me. She could not know. She had no way of knowing. And she was scared to death of those visions. She had never known there was another world. She never knew or heard of an angel. She didn't know the scriptural terms to use even. She called them big angels or little angels or described them. And God brought to her, she brought her into a ministry of a seer and has very much blessed her ministry, and she's still having visions. She lives in Montevideo. God's given a vision of different places all over the world, and it's been very, very accurate. But the thing is, this came forth out of the presence. This came forth because God was there. No one did anything. No one could do anything. You can't do things like that. There is a realm of the presence, and the Holy Spirit says, let us draw near. God wants us to come in. God has opened the door for us. We get satisfied with so little. We think, oh, look what we've got. Don't look what you've got. Look what you've yet to gain. Look what's ahead. Look what God calls you into. Look what he wants to take you into. If we'll let him move in our spirit and give him the freedoms and give him the trust and give him the obediences. Oh, I know it's humiliating to have to confess sin. I know it's humiliating to be on the floor bawling your eyes out and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I also know the glory that comes. I also know the releases that come. I also know the inner freedoms that come. I also know the faith that comes. God wants a church. As I said, this went on for 4 years until he lifted it and told us he was going to lift it. And it was, everything would change. And the revival has gone on, but it has changed completely its direction. That has not been repeated. But I know that's what God wants. So when people come in, they'll be convinced God is here. God is in this place. And as we look at the reality of God, we can't help but look at the poverty of ourselves. Not in condemnation, in reality. And in the internal cry, God, change me. Don't leave me this way. Don't leave me with my poverty. I remember when God sent me out over the world. I've gone to church after church, hundreds of churches and hundreds of cities. One thing that struck me so many times I've gone home only to weep, and that is the poverty of the church. The poverty of faith, the poverty of love, the poverty of hope, the poverty of expression, the poverty of reality. And they're good people. They're just poor people. In Argentina, we call them Villa Miserias. That means misery villages, where the very, very poor live. Poverty as you don't know here. They'll knock together a little protective thing to keep the elements away a little bit, made out of cardboard or made out of old rotten tin or boards from boxes or whatever they can find to make themselves. They gather on public land or wherever they can find a place and they squat there and they build a little place. And there's no water, there's no utilities of any nature. They're poor, terribly poor. Maybe they have to walk 6-10 blocks to get water. There'll be a hydrant someplace or somebody that has a well. They're poor. There is no such thing as plumbing. There's a ditch that runs out, and that's full of all kinds of we won't say what. That's where they live. I've visited many there. And I'll see come out of one of those houses a very nicely dressed person. Beautiful dress, beautiful suit. Might take them 2 years to pay for it. But they have that one lovely dress. And they'll come out looking so nice. And once they step out of that place, you never knew they lived there. Never knew they lived in that poverty. That they come out and go to work or wherever they go. Many of them be dressed better than their bosses. That's the one thing they won't let people know the truth about themselves. They'll put it on. And then they'll come back, walk down those little walks, sometimes on boards to keep out of the mud, take off the finery, and put on their rags. Sometimes I think people go to church that way. Once they get home, all those religious rags, clothes come off. Just the rags go on. It's poverty. There's so much poverty when God wants us to be rich. He said, let us draw near. The way is open. He's made a way. The curtain's open. It rent from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified. Through the blood, through the ever-cleansing blood. Read the story of any revival, and you'll always read a story if it's a true revival of repentance. There's no such thing as revival without it. Did you know that? You'll find that the Holy Spirit will first take them to the cleansing streams. You'll find that the Holy Spirit, He will not bless that which is unclean, but He'll clean it because He is holy. I remember I was in Orange, California, and after a service, there was a man, he had a good power ministry. He was a good brother. And he had a power ministry. And after the service, a woman came in. She was with a fur coat, a very good-looking young woman, and sat down, and he went to her and talked to her a little bit and prayed for her, and she spoke in tongues. Somebody said she spoke in French. I don't know. There's about 6-8 people there left over from the service. The service was all over. The anointing was gone. Came over to me and said, look, she's just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And she has she? I walked over to where she was. I said, well, after greetings, what do you feel? I think I feel excited. Is that all? Mm-hmm. So he laid hands on her again and commanded her to speak in tongues in the name of Jesus Christ. And she spoke in tongues, maybe 30 seconds. Then she excused herself, took her coat, and said, I'll see you tomorrow night. I turned on that pastor. I said, my God, man, what are you doing? Who is she? Well, I don't know who she is. Said she was. I met her in the park this afternoon, and she was sitting there in a very sad state. So I talked with her, and she just had an abortion. She's all mixed up. She doesn't know up from down. I said, my God, man, what are you doing? How dare you command the Holy Spirit to come in that filthy vessel? I said, I wouldn't stand in your shoes for anything. I said, I'll tell you something. She won't be back tomorrow night. She wasn't. In fact, I saw him later. She never did come back. He won't come in where it's gone. He'll either clean it and come in, or he won't come in. How'd you speak in tongues? Well, I won't go into that. He's holy. He's holy. Every true revival will have the mark of holiness. People will come into it. People will come through cleansing. He'll come through the blood. There's a new and living way. And that living way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a way, not an experience. I don't care how many experiences you have. We have lots of them. I hope you have many of them. I hope you have one every day. It's a way. And the way takes us through the cross and through the veil and through the blood. That's the way. And that's always God's way. And He has never changed. God did some wonderful things with this young lady, but the first thing he did was clean her up. Her first vision was an extraordinary thing. She had a vision that a certain young woman, in fact, it was my son's wife, who was pregnant, would have a baby boy, and that my other son's wife would have a baby girl. And she saw them sitting on a platform in a conference, and the baby boy was about 2 years old. He hadn't been born yet. And the baby girl was about 2 years old. They were born short together. Then she had a vision of my daughter, who was pregnant at that conference. Then she had a vision, in this vision, she had a vision of herself, and she was pregnant. Now, that's 2 years in advance. She didn't have a boyfriend. My daughter didn't have a boyfriend. She was 28 years of age. My other son was expecting a son, and she said, no, it'd be a girl. The other daughter-in-law was expecting a son, and it was. And furthermore, she was in that conference, and she was standing in a brown dress, and she hates the brown color. She was standing in a brown dress and singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." She had a hard time telling me about it. She's scared to death. I mean, that's getting a little bit too far. The odds are against it. And the boy was born. My other daughter-in-law said, well, we're going to have a boy. I said, I'm not sure now. Oh, yes, we know. God told me. I said, I'm not sure. Why aren't you sure? Annie saw a little girl. Uh-oh. It was a girl. And Annie was very happy because she felt like, I'm a liar, I'm a false prophet, I'm everything. She went through some pretty hard times. And my daughter had no boyfriends. I teased her one time, well, why don't you get a boyfriend? She says, if I do, you'll just pray him away. Because I had done that a couple, three times. But a fine young man gave me a picture of his twin sister, who was a friend of my daughter, and I said, let me have it. And I took it to my daughter. This was in the United States. My daughter's in Argentina. I took it to her. I said, now you must send it back. I would have nothing to do with it. You must send it back. So she saw this lovely picture, and then she sent it back. Of course, then there had to be an answer, wasn't there? And then another answer. And then more answers. At first we read the letters. Then they weren't shared with us anymore. Well, in fact, they were married. She saw him. The first time she saw him was 6 days before they were married. And they're still married. And sure enough, before that conference, my daughter was pregnant. Now, Annie had no boyfriend either. But there was a young man who was a missionary's son, and the one thing between them was they fought. She couldn't stand him, and he couldn't stand her. They'd fight over everything. And she went to a conference one time. And somehow, and I don't quite understand these things, but I've found it so often that, especially if God's in it, when people first meet, they don't like each other and end up getting married. I can't understand that, but that's what happens. Solomon couldn't understand it either, and he was the wisest man in the world. And they were married, and 6 weeks before that conference, she was pregnant. came to lay down at the line. She was scared. She did not like brown. But someone had given her a brown dress and it hung up in her closet. And she went to that conference, she went to that service in a green dress. And halfway there, the seam split. All by their little selves. She had to go back home, and the only thing that was available was that brown dress. And she stood in that conference and sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." And all heaven came down. Let us draw near. There's riches. There's glory. There's beauty. There's power. Let us draw near. In simplicity. Without biases and prejudices. Without looking to people. Into thy presence I come. Not by any works I have done. But by thy grace. And thy grace alone. Into thy presence I come. It's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. It's heaven on earth. Into thy presence I come, not by any works I have done, but by thy grace and thy grace alone. Into thy presence I come. If you'd like to come and just seek that presence, it's all open. Holy Spirit, you love to take us in through the veil, through the blood, because your delight is with the sons of men. And put within our hearts, Lord, a hunger, a thirst. I want to draw near. You said, let us draw near. Let us draw near. And let there come a hunger into hearts. I want to draw near. I want to come into that holy place. I want to come into that place where things are so pure and so purified and so wonderful. And where the glory is. Because, Lord, you want to fill your temple with your glory. When Solomon built his temple, the first thing you did was fill it with your glory. So that people could not even stand to minister. Your glory came. Your glory was so much there, Lord, that sin could not enter. And Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they're in that presence. That glory presence. And they refuse to repent. It's such a pure place. But it's such a wonderful place. And Master, I believe you're going to bring your church more and more into that place. You gave us a taste. But you've also told us it wasn't only going to be a taste. You also told us that you were going to bring many into that place. You told us, Lord, before you come, you're going to have a people that are waiting and ready. You're going to have a people that love you with a worship that comes from the Holy Spirit Himself. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. And Master, it's up to you. I can't do it.
I've seen you do it many, many times. I've seen you come oh so many times, but I've seen you stay away when you wouldn't come. But I cry, come and bring your presence to your people. Bring your presence once more. Bring that wonderful presence. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples could not stand the sight. It was so marvelous, so heavenly, so glorious. I ask because you love us and no other reason. Amen.